There are few things more enjoyable or energizing about ministry than when you're serving together with co-laborers on a team of faith, a team that loves the Lord, loves one another, and has each other's best interest at heart and is focused on the mission of Christ, a team of faith. And yet there's few things that are so assaulted and attacked by Satan. He does not want ministry teams serving together with synergy, with common bond and unity. He breaks things apart. He breaks people down, and he breaks down relationships. He wants us to turn one against the other. He wants to take a team of faith and fracture it so that the cause of Christ is hindered. Wonderful things happen when a team of faith functions the way it should, and all of that work is prevented when Satan can hinder that team from working together the way God wants them to. Welcome to the Spiritual Leadership Podcast. This month, our theme is a team of faith. This podcast features the teaching and encouragement and leadership training of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in the high desert of Southern California, Lancaster, California. You can find out more about this podcast when you visit paulchappell.com. You can follow Dr. Chappell's personal ministry and spiritual growth on that blog, as well as subscribing to the outline for this podcast. If you don't receive a notification that the outline is posted, this is complimentary. Just go to the blog at paulchappell.com, click on the Spiritual Leadership Podcast, and send us your email address. And once a month, you'll get a notification and a download link to download the outline that goes along with the lesson. Right now, we want to turn our hearts to the lesson. It was a staff training lesson with the team at Lancaster Baptist Church and West Coast Baptist College, and it's entitled A Team of Faith. Here's Paul Chappell.
As we look into Philippians 1:27, we see again in the scripture that God has called us to be a people striving together for the faith. This is a team that has come together for the faith. We have children and teenagers and college students and a church family who need to know the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. They need to know it so well, 2 Timothy 2:2 says, that they can commit it to others also. And by the way, that's been my heart's desire from day one in this church, not merely to be a soul winner, but to teach others how to be a soul winner, not merely to know the doctrine of the Word of God, but to help others know the doctrine of the Word of God to the point that they could help others also. You ought to think right now about who's in your class that doesn't go soul winning. Because if they're not spreading the faith, we're failing. What we've been about for 20 years is telling others how to do it, showing others how to do it, and being involved in spreading the faith of the gospel. And the Bible says that we're to strive together for the faith. We must be a team that can set the right and does set the right example. I said some weeks ago in a staff meeting, it's not the systems we use, it's the people we choose. And I have chosen you to come and join with me in the spirit that Brother Willett spoke about. I've asked you to come. Now, I don't believe that I brought you here. Let me be very clear. I believe God brought this team here. I really believe that. I believe God brought us together in a way that only God could. But God used an invitation. And I just simply want you to know that one of the reasons I asked you to come is because I believe in your godly walk. I believe in your love for the Lord. And I believe that together we can help others to grow in their faith for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we must get the philosophy during this staff orientation. We must get the heartbeat during this staff orientation. Why? So that we can be a team showing others how to walk in the ways of God and how they might grow in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we think about a team, I want you to just, with me these next few moments, ask that God would not only knit our hearts, but that God would use us more effectively because of this time that we've been here. Let me tell you a few things that we need to recognize this morning. Number one, we need to appreciate the different temperaments on the team. The different temperaments on the team. Tim LaHaye lists in his book, Spirit-Controlled Temperaments, 4 basic temperaments and 12 temperament blends. How many of you have ever read Tim LaHaye's book, Spirit-Controlled Temperament? And so you'll recall these with me. First of all, he talks about the sanguine personality. A sanguine personality type is warm, buoyant, lively, and enjoying, making others feel welcome and important. He does not like to be alone, often speaks before thinking, and sometimes appears more confident than he really is. These people enrich the world with cheerfulness, the sanguine personality. Then he talks about the choleric personality. The choleric person is a born leader with a hot, quick, active, practical, and strong-willed temperament. He or she is often very independent, loves the challenge, lives off the pressure, sometimes lacks much emotion. I once saw a cartoon in the newspaper. I think it was a Hamilton cartoon, said, "I've tried relaxing, but I don't know. I feel more comfortable tense." And that's sort of how the choleric personality is. I might know something about that. Third one is melancholy. The melancholy temperament is the richest of all. A melancholy person is analytical, self-sacrificing, gifted, a perfectionist, very sensitive to emotions. He loves the fine arts and is very creative and artistic. Although sometimes an introvert, is faithful, a faithful friend and very dependable, has a great natural potential when energized by the Holy Spirit. Some of these, of course, mix. Some people are a choleric melancholy or sanguine melancholy and so forth. Then the fourth major one that LaHaye mentions is the phlegmatic. This man has a calm, cool, slow, easygoing, well-balanced temperament, always consistent, enjoys people, has a dry sense of humor, usually a spectator, but when asked to get involved, very capable and enjoys being involved. Now, you can study the temperament types. You can look at different types of people. The whole gist of LaHaye's book, however, is this. With every temperament, there's a strength and a weakness. And the only way that we can be greatly used of God is to have spirit-controlled temperaments, so that we have the strength of God flowing through us in the work. Now, what I say in bringing this point up is simple. You might look at someone on the staff who's different than you are. They might tick differently. They might not be as active as you. They might not see something just the way you see it. But God brings all the different blends of temperaments together within a staff so that as a team we might accomplish His will in this place. Now, the fact of the matter today is that we must see that and appreciate it rather than comparing and envying someone else's style or strength or this or that or seeing them as different and maybe weak. We need to see that God brought us together to be the team that He wants us to be in this place. I read an article that was kind of cute, and it was about a three-year-old girl in France named Marie Thiel. She won a bronze medal for her act of courage. When her two-year-old friend Dennis fell into a swimming pool, she reached over the edge of the pool, grabbed his hair, and pulled him to the surface, saving his life. Everyone, especially Dennis's parents, were so grateful for Marie's bravery and quick action. Well, almost everyone. "Dennis doesn't like me now," Marie later reported, "because it hurt when I pulled out his hair." All right. Now, there are some people on the staff that at times might seem a little abrasive or a little quick, and some that might seem a little patient, some that might laugh at certain jokes and not at others. But what I'm saying is, though we're all different, we're all brought here by the Lord to fulfill the purpose that He has for us. So we need to appreciate the different temperaments. This has been one of the big challenges that I've had over the years in ministry, and that is to help people not compare themselves, but to just find their groove and be what God has called them to be for His glory in this place. Secondly, we must, as a staff member, attempt to reach our potential for God. Now, God has given every one of us the gift of potential, but what we do with that potential is our gift to God. Peter Drucker, who's an author of management subjects and so forth, wrote, "Executives owe it to the organization and to fellow workers not to tolerate non-performing individuals in important jobs." That's a strong statement, so I'll read it again. "Executives owe it to the organization and to the fellow workers not to tolerate non-performing individuals in important jobs." Now, someone may come to the place where they say, "Well, I'm just a phlegmatic and I'm just kind of depressive and that's just the way I am. And so I've reached my plateau. This is as far as I can go," and so on and so forth. And they can get to that place. Let me tell you what, that spirit is detrimental to the whole team. Every one of us, we must not let a spiritual temperament or a particular failure in the past or some circumstance to become our excuse or our crutch for why we're no longer doing better in the classroom or doing as best as we can in preaching or doing the best we can in music. We must always, as the Apostle Paul, be pressing on the upward way. And here Peter Drucker says, "Executives owe it to the whole organization, in this sense, the entire church ministry and to fellow workers, not to tolerate non-performing individuals and performing jobs." Listen, that sounds like secular talk, and it is. But you know, it is not fair to the rest of the team when any one person here is doing less than their best. It is not fair to students in our college when someone's not preparing for those classrooms. It's not fair for the church when the pastor's not prepared for the preaching. It's not right for the music not to be prepared and ready and prayed over and holy and godly. It's just not right. If you're a person here who has an adult class or you work with people and you've been blindsided or disappointed and now the trend, I talked to a pastor yesterday, he said, well, we haven't had the best year. He said, I've taken our church from 1,700 to 700 this year. He said, I've not had a good year. And it wasn't all his fault. He was joking around just a little bit, but he was telling me at the same conversation several things he was going to do to bring it back up and how they were going to work at that. And you see, we ought never to get to the place where we've gone down, 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 and all of a sudden we're just kind of accepting that. We ought to say, you know what? I believe God has something greater next month and next year, and I'm going to move forward in my service for the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, let me just make it very clear, and I don't want to sound unkind. This is not the type of ministry where we just sit on the bench and we're not reaching our potential and we're just going to feel so comfortable all the time about it. That we're here to strive for excellence for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the goal of this team. If I was a professional football player and season was starting right now, I would not want to play for a coach who didn't believe we were headed for the Super Bowl. I would not just want to be on a team. I want to be a part of a team that's determining to win and go as far as we can in that effort. And when it comes to doing our best for the Lord, every one of us ought to say, when it comes to our soul winning, when it comes to our teaching, when it comes to whatever part of the ministry you're in, your organization, your typing, your proofreading, all these different things, you ought to say, I don't know where I've been in the last 6 months, but I want to do better in the next 6 months. And that ought to be your heart's desire. And so every one of us ought to attempt to reach our potential. Now, how do we do that? Letter A, we must first of all seek the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, the Bible says, but be what? Filled with the Spirit. Now, if God commands something, don't you think we ought to pay attention to it? And as we walk in the Spirit, it's amazing how the Holy Spirit will show us things and give us insight and help us to be intuitive about decisions we need to make and about people we need to call and about people who have a burden. You know, the Holy Spirit always causes us to have a Christ-like mind. He helps us to care when we should care. He helps us to confront when we should confront. He helps us to see a student and help them in their time of need. And sometimes if we only have our agenda or our schedule and we're kind of walking in the flesh, we'll not fulfill the works of the Spirit. So we must seek the fullness of the Spirit. You see, it's really not about my potential. It's about God working through me for the glory of Jesus Christ. But seek the fullness of the Spirit. I hope you'll do this every morning. I hope every morning you'll pray for the fullness of the Holy Spirit, that you'll die to self, that you'll determine to walk in the Spirit. Secondly, become a person of discipline. Become a person of discipline. Now, you say, well, I come to this staff orientation, I hear a pastor speak, I hear Brother Schmidt preach, I hear others speak and preach, and I'm just not that type of person. Again, don't say you're not that type of person. There are two types of people in this room. There are those who will and those who won't. There are those who will yield their heart to God and those who won't. There are those who will be soul winners. There are those who will be involved. And by the way, when it comes to certain basic things, that you're not going to be on staff if you will not to do those things. We must will to be faithful in those areas. So be a person of discipline. Let me say, first of all, discipline yourself. Discipline yourself. Listen to this statement by Peter Drucker from the book, The Effective Executive. Executives who do not manage themselves for effectiveness cannot possibly expect to manage their associates and subordinates. Now, tour group leaders, show up late to practice and you'll lose the respect of the tour group. I must learn in my life how to discipline myself so that I can then help others to discipline themselves in the ministry. Now, let me read this phrase and you think about it one more time. Executives who do not manage themselves for effectiveness cannot possibly expect to manage their associates and subordinates. So, if we're going to mentor the younger staff, then we're going to have to set the example for them. If we're going to mentor the college tour groups, we're going to have to set the example for them. Last year, I had a few times where I had teachers coming in late always to their class. Or listen, a few times, and this will not happen this year, where you just figured you got all of your stuff done, so you just didn't have class one time. You know, I'll tell you why you did that, because you're lazy. There's not a student in the college who had learned everything about that subject that they needed to learn. What you could have done was gotten out a couple of extra books, learned some more yourself, and taught them what you learned. You can say amen during this session here. I'm just saying the problem was that you were not managing yourself. I don't want to see our sufferings. Well, I think I'll just run and spend a little time over at Krispy Kreme or go to the house and fix this or this. No. Look, when we're there as a team working together, you get yourself disciplined, get yourself up in the morning, get the things done that you need to get done, and let's set the right example. We must discipline ourselves. Secondly, we must discipline our routines. Now, effectiveness is a habit of routines. And there must be certain routines that we follow every single day. I pity Christians who don't have the routine of reading their Bible. I'm going to introduce something in the morning that I want to do next year to get our people into the Word of God. I fear how many Christians don't just simply read the Bible and pray every day. They're not in the routine. There ought to be some routines that are effective every day in your life. Secondly, we must discipline our time. Now, if you demand little of yourself, your growth will be stunted. You say, I want God to use me. Do you really? Are you willing to pay the price? Jerry Rice wanted to be a great receiver. Guess what? He was willing to pay the price too. You look at every great athlete. You look at anyone who's excelled in their particular field. You'll find that they were willing to pay the price. And so we must determine in our lives to become people of discipline. And you say, well, why are you talking about this? We're coming off the summer. We're coming off a time when discipline isn't always the key word for many people in summer. And we must discipline ourselves. Teachers, listen. If you don't determine to get ahead of your class in being a disciplined teacher, you're going to get run over. You're going to have to be up early, prayed up, ready to go, have your lesson plans ready, know where you're headed with this thing, and going forward and leading others. Letter C, write your personal action plan for this fall. Many of you ought to write out your action plan. What is it that you want to accomplish? That's why we demand in our school and college lesson plans. We want to know where you're going in that classroom. That's why I demand from the team leaders. Somebody might say, well, I see that Brother Christensen or Brother Schmidt or some of these others, they have, it seems like this perk or this advantage. First of all, they don't, but I'm going to tell you what they do have. They have a responsibility on them that sometimes I think would shock some, even pastors. The level of responsibility. And twice a year, those men turn into me, what we call a staff planner. And some of the staff planners are a couple of hundred pages thick. And the staff planner is their intention of where they're going the next 6 months. Every one of us, as we move into September, ought to have a plan for our classes, a plan for our soul winning, a plan for each priority and area of our life. Write your personal action plan for this fall. The plan is your statement of intention. This is what I intend to accomplish in this class. This is what I intend to accomplish in this area of my life. It will be the basis for your time management. Set those priorities. Without the action plan, you become a prisoner of events. Let me say that again. Without an action plan, you become a prisoner of events. You see, sometimes we say, well, I had to go do this, and I got busy with this, and I had to do this and this, so I didn't get this done. You better determine what are the main things and get those main things done. And in a ministry like ours, it's easy just to flit from here to here to here to here and be busy all day and get nothing done. So determine what must be done in your ministry. And by the way, with that, there does need to be some flexibility. Sometimes there'll be people that come by and they do need a moment with you and they need to have prayer with you. And I understand that. But if you don't have a plan going into September, you're going to be way, way behind. And then let me say thirdly, not only must we appreciate the different temperaments and not only must we attempt to reach our own potential, but thirdly, let's approach the ministry selflessly as we move into this upcoming quarter. Let's approach the ministry selflessly. Now, every one of us need to recognize that the ministry involves being a servant for the Lord and saying, Lord, I'm here to do your work and your agenda. Mark 10:45 says, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And so let me give you a few things to help you here in this area. Letter A, avoid a spirit of expectation. Avoid a spirit of expectation. You know, sometimes, as Brother Ouellette said, we'll expect a certain compliment, we'll expect a certain this or a certain this, and it may not come. And let's come to the place where we say, you know what, I may be asked to coach, I may not. I may get this opportunity, I may not. I may sing, I may not. I may do this, I may not. But what I'm just glad to be a part of the team, and whatever play gets called, I'm glad that I'm here. Avoid the spirit of expectation. So much of the marriage counseling that I do, the problems come because there was something expected that was never received. The problems come. I always get leery when someone comes to ministry and you sense that they're kind of expecting, like maybe they're going to preach or they're going to sing or they're going to do this or they're going to do that. You know what? We ought to just come into this season of ministry just expecting to serve God. Because every time we start thinking that it's going to be a certain way and it doesn't happen, we set ourselves up for depression. It's not going to be always the pastor's fault. It's going to be our fault for saying, you know what, that's kind of what I expected. When a husband expects when he gets home from work, there's going to be roast beef cooking, and it's going to smell just so wonderfully, and house going to be perfectly clean, beautiful music coming off the stereo, all the children, their noses are wiped, they're standing there, hello, daddy, welcome from work, and the wife's going to hug him and sit him down in his recliner chair, and that's what he has in his mind all day, and he gets home, he is in for some great depression when he gets home. And he set himself up. And I think our staff has grown in this area. But you know, sometimes the devil will come in and use that to try to discourage us. So avoid the spirit of expectation. Secondly, ask the Lord to help us die to self. Be careful about getting into a rationalization type of a mindset where all of a sudden we just say, well, you know, I used to do this, but I'm going to give that responsibility up without seeking counsel. And Brother Ouellette said that. I didn't mention it to him. It's right here in my notes for this session. Sometimes I'll see that. Where is so-and-so? Well, it doesn't matter because that's something that's kind of a voluntary thing, and I'm just going to not do it. Look, if you're a staff member who is doing it before you'd stop doing something, that's something that you ought to probably talk to me about. Don't just all of a sudden make some of those. Listen, you need to have a spirit when it comes to Romans chapter 6, dying to self, where we would say, I want to do what God wants me to do. And also, in the sense of doing in ministry, boy, if Brother Getch gave that to me, there must have been a reason to it. Don't get so proud that you rewrite the schedule that someone wrote for you and be willing to go. And if there is a need to change it, be willing to humble yourself so that you'll go talk to someone about changing it, but don't just make an arbitrary decision on a matter like that. John Newton, the writer of Amazing Grace, wrote these words. If two angels in heaven were given assignments by God at the same time, one of them to go and rule over the greatest nation on earth and the other to go sweep the streets of the dirtiest village, each angel would be completely indifferent as to which one got the assignment. It simply wouldn't matter to them. Why? Because the real joy lies in being obedient to God. For a follower of Christ, the important thing isn't what God has us doing. The important thing is that we're doing what God wants us to do. Isn't that great? When we die to self, that's where we get. You say, well, I just don't think this is important, so I'm going to stop doing this and go do something this. Or I'm going to do a little less in this department, a little more in this department. I'm going to do a little less in the music and a little more in this class because I'm going to do a little less in this, a little more in that. Wait a minute. Before you start rewriting that, if something was given and received by you and you were doing that, don't deem that it's less important now. Listen, some of the little things we do are the things that make the big difference for all of eternity. And let's keep that spirit. Letter C, then, avail yourself to serve as a lifestyle. Now, we're coming into a time where we're going to have, I'm guessing right now, I haven't spoken to anyone about this, but I'm going to guess around 300 incoming freshmen coming in. You know what those kids are going to need? And they're going to be high maintenance. They're going to need us to serve them. I think of the boy I just talked to while we were over on this trip, and I preached for his dad last Sunday. And it's an amazing thing, our missionary kids, the level of help they need coming in off the field. Because it's not just starting college, it's reverse culture shock. Here's a young man who's really more Swiss than American. Here's a young man who thinks that Americans are mean and has never really felt welcomed in America because his only experience was traveling around from car to car in a missionary's. It was more convenient for him. And I challenged him with some things spiritually, and God began to work on his heart. He called me on the phone the next day and said God had called him to come to our college and to seek God's will for his life. But I know that there are some things within this young man, sharp young man, very intelligent young man. and has received many different awards and so forth. But there are some needs that he's going to have. And one of his main needs is just going to be acceptance. Here's a young missionary's son when he began to say to me about Americans, and he's an American. But he grew up on the mission field. He broke down. My family was there. And he began to weep. And he said, I've never felt really love from any American church ever. He's a missionary son who felt that way. And I'm not saying anything against anybody. He said, my mom and dad have had real problems here, and our home pastor's never known about it. He said, you're the only one that's ever come here to visit us. And I just sensed from talking to him, here's a young man who's going to need some help when he gets here. Everybody needs somebody to help them. And that's why we're in the ministry. Now, it'll be easy for all of us to be big and busy, but let's take time to serve people who have needs. Don't write somebody off. I tried to say a little bit about that last night. When a kid blows it last year, let's give them a clean slate this year. And I know you do. Let's help them. See, a lot of the people in our church, look at, some of you have grown up in the culture of fundamentalism. You know stuff intuitively that they haven't even come to grips with to own as their own convictions yet. Let's not expect these first-generation Christians to get it all. Someone has to teach them. And sometimes over and over and over again. And so, avail yourself to serve as a lifestyle. Number four, along with that, ask the Lord, as you are a part of this team, ask the Lord for a pure heart. The psalmist said, try my heart, Lord, search and know it. I really think we have to do that more and more in the ministry these days. Doing the right thing is not enough. I'm going to say that again. Doing the right thing is not enough. Now listen, some of you have been around long enough to know how to make it look right. Sometimes people blow it. I mean, 11 staff members didn't turn in their soul winning Christian service report just last week. That's just, I don't understand that. But we normally know what to write, what to do. And that's part of it. But let me tell you, the most important part of it is having a heart that's right with God. And doing the right thing is not enough. 2 Chronicles 25:1. Amaziah was 20 and 5 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 20 and 9 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart, you see. Now, the church is going to hear us sing or preach, or they're going to see us do this or that, but God sees the heart. And as a team, we've got to work to keep that heart right. I told someone recently, I said, you know, one of the things that has shocked me in the pastorate has been how people can get kittywampus. Their spirit's not right. They don't believe everything. They're sick and tired of it. And how they can sit in church for another 18 months that way. I think it's because of school calendars and this or that or whatever. If I thought something was wrong, I would either A, get my heart right, or go try to make the problem right, or figure the thing out, and I would get some resolution on it in a matter of days. That's the type of person I am. I'm not going to sit somewhere totally unhappy about something, disagreeing and festering in my spirit. But so many people, they can go through ministry and their heart's not right, and you don't know about it till 18 months later. Staff members, listen very carefully to me. We can't go 18 minutes with our hearts not right. Every one of you have influence. Every one of us have influence over other people. And when our heart is not right, or when we begin to spew things out that we should not spew out, look at, the fact that you're in this room means I've given you some measure of influence upon the people that you're influencing and working with. That's a sacred trust, isn't it? And we've got to keep our hearts right. Those of you in the music ministry, you might be filing music. Some volunteer lady might say, well, I just don't know about whatever. You don't need to be involved in that. Well, I'm sure there's a godly reason. Some young staff person might say, well, I just don't see why pastor doesn't let us go to Blockbuster. I'm sure there's a godly reason. Why did pastor say that about the tanning salon? I'm sure pastor loves us. He's trying to help us. Well, I just don't understand. You don't need to always understand. What's the big deal about if I want to quit choir, I'll just quit choir. Maybe you could just stay in it. Look, at maybe the reason you're mouthing off is because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Folks, let's keep our hearts tender for the Lord. These college students are never going to rise any higher than we give them an example. Same thing in the church. We must do the right thing and with the right heart. Secondly, you will duplicate your spirit in the others around you. Now, in your adult Bible class, the spirit about everything ought to be exciting. About God, about the Bible, about church. And when your spirit is down, it just reflects. A lot of times I'll get around pastors who are just feisty guys. I mean, man, they fight everything. We went on vacation a few years ago. A guy wrote in his bulletin stuff against the church across town. I will never forget that. I mean, he wrote in the bulletin, oh, we're not going to be like other so-and-so independent Baptist church. And he wrote some other things in there about and against them. And everybody he met was sort of like that. I mean, you know the type of people I'm talking about. You know, just rough people wearing their jeans with big belt buckles and boots and chick tracks in their pocket and ready to have war at the drop of a hat, you know, about something. Send you an email because you misspelled a word. It was just a misspelling, but they're afraid you maybe weren't using the King James correctly or something. And if the pastor's that way, then it reflects. Some pastors are depressed all the time, constantly depressed, and their people are. Now, the people that you have influence with are going to reflect many times the spirit that we have. If your heart is double-minded, you'll find many times people in your own class will become double-minded. You didn't ever tell them to be that way. It's just because you were going through something, they started going through it. It will reflect your class, your immediate sphere of influence will begin to reflect where you are spiritually. And bear that in mind. Those of you that go through those periods, well, I might do this, I might do this. And I'm not the Holy Spirit. I've never asked anyone for a lifetime commitment type thing. I believe God brought most of us here, and many of us are here for the long haul and so forth. Only the Lord can do that. But I'm telling you right now, when someone's going through in their heart these sways of emotions and maybe this and maybe that, and sometimes it's a spiritual exercise and sometimes it's kind of an emotional fantasizing, whatever it is, a lot of times the people around us, they'll feel the subtlety of that even though we didn't plan that. It's just they begin to lose because we're in the throes of that. No marriage gets stronger and stronger when the husband's like, well, I'm glad for my wife, but that lady over there is pretty nice. That never helps a marriage. No church goes forward while the pastor's thinking, maybe I'm going to go do something else. And I'm just saying, we've got to keep our heart so in tune with God and so focus on what God has called us to do, not only because it's the right thing, but because of the ripple effect that it has. Every one of us need to say, wow, the privilege to influence, that's what leadership is a great privilege. And I have been very patient with some folks in this room to allow you to go through certain things, even while I've seen you affecting the church God's called me to pastor. And you're still here, and I'm thankful for it. And I'm thankful that you've worked through some things. And now's the time, with a 100% love for God, the church, and your pastor, to get fully engaged and get back in the ministry. I think that's what we ought to do. You see, people will duplicate our spirit. And then thirdly, only repentance will restore a right spirit. Only repentance will restore a right spirit. Let's say that together. Only. Now, I've seen this again, pastors, staff, church members. I've seen it. I'll see some that you just see the spirit start to change. It'll show in little ways. And I'm not saying that someone is spiritual because of the way they dress, but they'll show up to church in a T-shirt. They've never done that before. You know, well, what's the big deal about, you know, doing this? Or why are we building this building? Or I'll never forget one day a man that I talked to him for an hour about why we put the little pop-outs on the worship center. It was a big flat building, and we had already had to chop so much stuff. I just put little pop-outs. He left the church anyways. But it was just a big thing to him, those little pop-outs. And normally the people who ask that, they're not given one red cent. But they want to ask all about it. Their spirit's not right. And they just start to go through those types of things. And you see, over the years, I've watched people with that type of spirit, and there's only been one answer I've ever seen that solves the problem, and it's called repentance. When you get right with God, it doesn't matter if you have one piano or 10 pianos. You're just glad you're singing for Jesus. You get right with God, you're just glad that you can serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I'm saying here, and this is a time to just talk to the staff, because we're Christians first, right? There will be times when we must just simply repent. Someone says, well, why did Brother Schmidt get to have Thursday off and not Friday, or Friday, not Thursday? Number one, that is none of your business. I'll be honest with you. Someone who's producing and going forward, they've been faithful and so on and so forth, they're working hard. No one in this room should compare themselves with someone else, because those types of things begin to reflect an attitude that's not right. The only way to get over that is just to repent that you've been looking at the wrong thing. So only repentance restores. Ask the Lord for a pure heart. Number five, allow God to develop your influence for him. Allow God to develop your influence for him. Letter A, leadership is influence. Let's say that together. Leadership. Now again, God has called us to influence. I see four different types of people in every organization. I've seen, first of all, there are leaders, people who are influencing, people who are making a difference, people who are helping others along the way. Secondly, I see there are learners. There are those who, they're learning, they're getting it, they're listening, they're actually growing, they're learning verses, concepts, they're becoming more effective for God themselves. Thirdly, there are lovers. These are the people who, they're not leaders, they really have no idea what's going on or what's being said, they really don't even get any of it. But they just like the way it feels around here. Now, I'm going to work with those people because I want them to become a learner and eventually a leader, helping to get others to get saved too. I mean, I'd rather have a lover, right, than someone who's just fighting everything. There's lots of people in our classes that they're just real friendly and they're glad to be there, but they're not accomplishing for the Lord what they could. And then there's the losers. These are people that they're just against stuff. Doesn't matter what you're trying to do, they're just against stuff. And you're going to have those people in every organization and outside of every organization critiquing every single thing that's done. Our ministry is to the point now, I do nothing now, nothing that doesn't come under scrutiny and criticism. I can't plant flowers now without that happening. I can't, you know, they'll be, why do we do the modular? Why do we do this? Why do we do this? That's one of the reasons God gave me this theme, I think, for the faith. Why are we spending the money? For the faith. Why buy the panels? For the faith. Why we get the modulars? For the faith. Why'd you hire that guy? For the faith. Why are we taking on more missionaries? For the faith. Why are we having revival? For the faith. Why'd you preach that? For the faith. What are you for? I'm for the faith. What are you for? But you have these folks who just, they have a loser mentality. And then letter B, leadership executes. Leadership is influence, and leadership executes or gets the job done. Now, every one of you ought to have a prayer. I want to be a go-to person. I want to get the job done. And I want to get it done with a good attitude. And again, I don't want to overburden anyone. Someone might have so many jobs that you're just drowning, you can't get it done. The right way to handle that is to come to a leadership team member, a pastor, and go, I got 18 marbles here. I can only handle 12 marbles. Can you help me with knowing which marbles to deal with first? Whatever. You don't come and say, I just think it's time that I stop doing such and so. That's not the way to approach that situation. And be careful with that. But in your heart, you want to be someone. It's a good, if you've been asked to do a lot, even more than you can do, that's a sign that you have a good heart and that you're a person that's dependable. You want to be the person who's being asked to do things. When you cease to be asked to do things, when people aren't coming to you and saying, hey, could you take this or handle this or help with this or that, it's either A, because your attitude is so rotten when someone asks you, or B, because you never get the job done. It is a bad thing when no one's ever asking you to help with things. It's better for you to have more than you could possibly ever get done than to have been deemed so negative that no one ever wants to come and ask you, because you sigh and grunt and roll your eyes, and so it's just not worth it. So your heartbeat should be, I want to be someone who executes, who's getting the job done. I'm thrilled that my daughter Danielle and my son Larry now are here serving. But one of my goals for Larry, and it'll be exciting to see him develop in execution. I said, son, I want to take you out sometime in the next month or so and lead a family to Christ. I want you to understand that you're going to have to produce and minister to teenagers and win teenagers and teenager families and help people to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, I believe God's hand is on him, and I want to help him in that area. Why? Because that's part of leadership, learning how to get things done. See, learning how to lead people to the Lord, learning how to get things done. Every one of us in our lives need to say, I want to be a go-to person. I want to get things done that are asked of me. Number six, we need to anticipate the leadership of the Lord. Anticipate the leadership of the Lord. This is very basic, but through his word, he's going to lead us. Through his spirit, he's going to lead us. Through the pastor, he's going to give direction for the church. I've learned this years ago. People will leave the leader long before they leave the organization. People will leave their heart for the leader long before the organization. And yet, anticipate the leadership of the Lord. I read in a little Price Pritchett booklet this statement. Running an organization is easy when you don't know how. It's very difficult when you do. And, boy, one of the things you ought to do every day, if you're not doing it already, pray for the pastor. Pray that I have wisdom. It's easy to say, well, I wouldn't have done it that way. I'm sure you wouldn't have. I mean, I can tell people all day long how to manage a football team. But, you know, be honest with you, I don't think I want to stand in the middle of those 55 guys in that locker and try to tell them what to do. I don't really think I'd know as much as I thought all of a sudden right then. So pray. Then number seven, accept the challenges God allows. We're going to have situations. Sometimes it's overwhelming. I mean, in the same 24-hour period, you'll have a family where one man is eyeing the other man's wife, and you're having to deal with that. And you got someone that gets a little bitter because they didn't sing enough, and you got someone over here that you have to kick a kid out of college, and you got a pastor who thinks you weren't fair, so you have to call him and apologize. Then you got to work on this area financially, and then this and this. I mean, after a while, it just, wow. I mean, it can get overwhelming. You know, the fact is, during those times, what you just have to step back. Sometimes I do this a couple, three, four times during a day and just find a little place for prayer and just say, Lord, I wasn't expecting this today, but you knew it was going to happen, so I just pray for your grace to handle the next one that comes along the way. There's been a few times with Brother Schmidt, and I was talking to my son about this and said, I want you to really help Brother Schmidt with our teenagers, Brother Ermler. I said, some of these kids, they've got real problems, son. They're playing games they shouldn't play, and they're looking at things they shouldn't look at. They've got real problems. And there's been some days where first it's one kid that did something, then there's another one, then there's 10 or 12 of them, and then the parents are like, well, what's wrong with that? And clearly something stated in the rule book, so now you got to help all the parents. It's overwhelming. It's going to come. But every adversity carries with it the seed of an equivalent or greater benefit. Let me say that again. Every adversity carries with it the seed of an equivalent or greater benefit. Now think about that. Every adversity carries with it the seed or the equivalent of a greater benefit. Let me just ask you this way. How many of you are glad that someone didn't give up on you? Right? I mean, I don't get up in high school chapel and preach every single crazy thing I did when I was in high school. But I was not perfect. I remember one day a guy did something in the dorm I didn't like. And I thought, oh, man, and he walked by. And for some reason, I think I was 18 years old, he went by and I hit the wall. Not sure exactly why I did. I just hit the wall. And I don't know if I didn't like him, didn't like what he did. I can't really remember why I hit the wall. I just remember I hit the wall. And the reason I remember I hit the wall is because my arm went through two layers of sheetrock, right through. And I remember going to the dean's office. You normally do go to the dean's office when you put your arm through two layers of sheetrock. I remember having to explain it. And I had to pay for it, and I got some demerits. But I remember he talked with me. He said, now I know this bothers you, and but you need to learn to control this or that. And he talked with me and he prayed with me. I'm glad he didn't say, stupid punk kid. I'm glad he didn't have an attitude. How many of you are glad that people didn't give up on you? I want to remind you, some of the ones that you spend a lot of time with like that, we're going to be shocked how God uses them. And so in our burdens, just accept those as they come. In our responsibilities, secondly, problems are the price of progress, Charles Kettering said. But don't bring me anything but problems. Problems are the price of progress. Number eight, adjust your attitude by God's grace. Staff, look at, what if someone doesn't treat your child just right? And every mom in here will face this. I just don't think they should have done that to my daughter. I just don't understand why. I just can't get it. Blah, blah, blah. Now, wait a minute. Maybe they were right. Maybe they were wrong. You can't control that, but there's one thing you can control. It's called your attitude. And I'm not going to have staff wives clawing each other's eyes out. And if you're going to be at that level, then sit back in the pew for a while, and we'll talk about staff later, because you're not going to be, they're all against me. No one's against you except the devil. And if the devil ever tells you that I'm against you or Brother Schmidt's against you, you're buying the big one. You think Brother Getch is against your student? That's why he works 20 hours a day sometimes? I don't think so. We're for you. Guard your spirit, staff. So, well, this is preaching for the church. No, if we don't model this as a team before the church, my preaching to the church is dead. We must guard our spirit in this matter. And make sure that you adjust your attitude by God's grace. There is no place in the ministry for a bad attitude. Let's say that together. There's no place in the ministry for a bad attitude. Look, I don't mind you being frustrated with something. I get frustrated with things. But I mind it if it's still frustrating you the next day. I'll tell you right now, half these teachers don't know, and all those coaches are idiots, and blah, 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 blah. Wait a minute. You had better grow in grace here. You're on staff. And if you're going to be on staff, you're going to have to learn how to take your burden to the Lord. And if you have been but you need help, bring it to me, but bring in the right attitude. Look, there's nothing we can't solve with God's help and a good attitude. Nothing. We've got to have the right attitude. And so, letter A, we must have our attitude of faith. An attitude of faith. Staff, we're moving into a huge building program. I need you to have faith with us about this. Brother Rasmussen and Brother Getch, and in the areas of dorms and these buildings, I mean, by faith we've stepped out. This is a need. But it's a huge step. And we need everyone having an attitude of faith as we take that move. Look, at no one else is in charge of your attitude. That's your department. Don't waste Mrs. Stoner's time with all your little complaints. You have a legitimate thing, bring it to her, get it fixed. But we don't need all the exasperation and tears and I'm not important and no one and da 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 da. Look at folks, we don't need to waste a lot of time with that. College secretaries, four or five of you are new and it's been a time of growth. And we're just learning each other's personalities and we're figuring out how to get things done. Now let me just make a little suggestion. Now let's just go ahead and get things done now. And in the classroom and with the parents, we've got to guard our attitude is so vitally important. I hope that when you stand to sing in the choir that you're singing with joy and that it's real. There is joy, joy, joy in serving Jesus. How's the rest of it go? Joy that never shall depart, something like that. I hope it's real. I hope you don't have to put on a fake smile face. You can't control every situation. All you can control is your attitude. I'm just saying, you know what has been most important to me has been the fact I'm not going to fight for everything here and there. The most important thing for me has been that God's people dwell in unity and peace. And if I have to sacrifice sometimes, I'm willing to make that sacrifice because it is a good thing for the brethren to dwell in unity. Our attitude must be an attitude of faith. We must have, secondly, our attitude towards change must be right. Folks, some things around here are not ever going to change. We're not going to change Bibles. I'm doing a study on it right now. I'm working with some material. I'd like to publish something. Dr. Ouellette's given us some material on the Bible issue. I'm not happy with a lot of what's out there. And I think someday maybe we'll. It might be a few years down the road. But I want to get something out. We're not going to change Bibles. We're not going to change the important things that God has given to us. And we're not going to say we're for it and still support institutions that aren't. That's not how I am. If I am something, that's going to be the kind of people and places I fellowship with. I'm not against the others, thank God for them. That's just the way I am. There's some things that aren't going to change. But now listen, there are other things that change a lot. Whether computers, faxes, technology, email, all these different things. And as the change comes, we must have an attitude towards it. Says, oh, we're remodeling the office. Oh, we're moving my classroom. Oh, we're going to get this computer. Oh, we're going to start doing this program. Oh, we're going to give reporting and accounting this way. Our attitude towards that needs to be an attitude that accepts the change as something that needs to be done, and we're going to do our best with it. Number 9, as we work as a team for the faith, we must aim for excellence in everything that we do. Aim for excellence. Write this little statement down. Goal setters are picture painters. Goal setters are picture painters. I'm not a big art person. We got toured around Rome by this guy who had his degree in religious art from the Vatican. It was so funny after a while. He was telling me, here's a Raphael and here's a Rembrandt. That's the only, not Rembrandt, Michelangelo. That's the only name I recognize, Michelangelo. And he would name all these other names. Now, you know of so-and-so, don't you? No. No. He was very demonstrative. No. He said, here's this painting. It was always, you know, some basically half-naked angel or something looked like to me, half these. Here's this, no, by this, and you know of him. No. 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 Oh. He's just one of these very eccentric, you know. He took us to the Appian Road, you know, and he wanted us to walk 3 miles down it so we could see where the chariot wheels had made their mark and everything. And I said, man, we better keep going. He just wanted you to always see more and be more eccentric about things. Though I'm not really a student of art, I'll be honest. I mean, we saw some things that were awesome, and we went to the British Museum. We saw some great paintings by Rembrandt and different ones. It was exciting to see some of that. I don't know a lot about artists and art. It's just not been my thing, really. But I know this. Someone who can look at a rock and figure out how to chisel it out and chisel away everything that doesn't look like a man and make a statue of a man, that's an amazing thing, isn't it? And some of the paintings we did see, I mean, they're just pretty amazing, really. Just from the standpoint of art, just to see some of those paintings and though some of it was out of context biblically, some of the paintings of Bible scenes and characters, just to think about the artistic side of that was quite amazing, and just to envision it. But you know, every one of you today ought to have a picture in your mind about where you're heading with your children. You ought to have a picture in your mind about where you're going with your class. I'm telling you, and you'll hear about it for years, I am so much more passionate right now about church history than I've ever been, about Baptist history. I'm so determined that the kids in our college are going to appreciate where they've come from and the price that's been paid. I remember my third grade teacher went to the Holy Land, Mrs. Ceresic, and she, every day, I don't care if it was math, she showed pictures of the Holy Land. Here's this tomb, and here's this. You know, it was math or science. She was showing it. And so I've always teased about little old ladies that went to the Holy Land and show their slides all the time. But I'm going to be one of these guys who's always showing pictures of something from this trip. Now, here's this guy who died for this or that. I want our young people to know and understand. But why? I want them to have some convictions, and I want them to have a vision of where they're going in their life. Where are you going with your class? Where are you going with your family? And have a picture. Letter A, do you have a picture for your class, your college class, your church class? Do you have a picture for your music? Do you have a picture for your children? Aim for excellence in that area. And as a team, here are some things I believe God would have us to remember and to realize in our lives that we might accomplish His will in this upcoming year. Let's go over these 9 points and just in review, and then we'll finish with our last session. Number 1, We must appreciate the different what? Everyone here is different, placed here by God. Number two, we must attempt to reach our what? And folks, that's a lifelong quest. Number three, we must what? We must approach the ministry selflessly. Number four, we must ask for a pure heart and make that a regular request. Number five, we must allow. It's a privilege when God does that. Let me say something. If you preach in elementary chapel, it's a privilege. If you preach in any chapel, if you teach a soul winning lesson, if you teach some one person how to be a soul winner, every time it's a privilege. Don't ever forget how many people would love just to do what you do. They'd love that. All right? Next, we must what? Be ready for that in every single service. Number eight, we must? How many of you believe there will be challenges come? And God is sovereign, and He'll allow those. We must accept them. Number eight, we must adjust. Now listen, when the challenge comes, whether it's financial, whether it's with your child, whether it's with a student, whether it's with some pastor out there, Brother Hobbs, whether it's something financial, when the challenge comes, we can't always control that challenge, but with God's help, there's one thing we can control, and it's our what? It's our attitude. All right, and then number nine, we must aim for in all that we do as a team.
Well, you've been listening to the Spiritual Leadership Podcast of Dr. Paul Chapel, pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in the high desert of Southern California. If you've enjoyed today's podcast, we would encourage you to visit paulchapel.com and click on the Spiritual Leadership Podcast. You'll find information about subscribing to the monthly outline. Every month, you can get an email notification with a download link for the outline to today's podcast, as well as all future podcasts. This is complimentary, and it's our gift to you, our way of striving together with you in the ministry. We encourage you also to visit us at Striving Together Publications, the publications ministry of Dr. Chapel and the Lancaster Baptist Church. We're excited about some new resources. First of all, if you haven't taken a look at the new 2013 resource catalog, you can download that for free or give us a call, and we'd be happy to send you one at no charge. The number is 1-800-201-7748. Once again, that's 1-800-201-7748. We're very excited about a couple of new books. The first is Pastor Chapel's book, The Burden Bearer. You'll read this book, and you'll want everybody you know to read this book. I promise you, it will encourage your heart. The Burden Bearer. Secondly, Passionate Parenting, Enjoying the Journey of Parenting Teens. It will encourage your parents. We hope you'll take it and use it in the ministry. Also, Rooted in Christ, a brand new 366-page scriptural devotional, a page for each day with a word of encouragement, a scripture reading. Rooted in Christ, scriptural devotional will help you and help those you love to grow in their relationship with God each and every day. And then finally, a fantastic new adult Bible curriculum, Real Church, Rediscovering God's Pattern for Healthy Local Church Ministry. Real Church is 13 weeks of lessons that focus on the New Testament church. What is God's original plan and original pattern? These are the new resources, and there are many more in the works at strivingtogether.com. You'll find much more on the website when you visit us online, strivingtogether.com. Thanks again for being a part of today's edition of the Spiritual Leadership Podcast. And until next time, may God bless you as you serve and lead His people to impact our world for the gospel of Jesus Christ.